Franklin tennis player disqualified for refusing match on the Sabbath. Read the title of a Dayton Daily News headline a few years back. My family is from that area. It was actually a nationwide story and was covered across the country, but I heard about it specifically because my family lives there, and they told me about this story, about this young man, Stefan Mangro, who decided against him and his doubles partner, against playing on a day which he considered the Lord's Day. Pretty interesting statement of faith. I certainly don't agree with his theology and his doctrines, his beliefs as a Seventh-day Adventist, but I do appreciate his attitude and his willingness to sacrifice for what he believed. And when I heard that story, it reminded me of Joshua 24:15, when Joshua asked the people to make a choice, to make a decision about the way they're going to live and who they're going to serve. And I'm sure you are familiar with this verse. Probably many of you have it somewhere in your house as a testimony to your belief and to your faith. But he said, if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. There's quite a bit of history that goes into this statement that Joshua makes here in chapter 24. And in fact, if you read the entire chapter, you get all of that history. It goes all the way back to the time of Abraham. He reminds them of the reality that their fathers lived in this land beyond the river, beyond the Euphrates. And Abraham is called out, and it says specifically in verse 2, they served other gods. And this reference that he makes early on in chapter 14 about putting away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt have to do both with Abraham and his people serving other gods beyond the Euphrates before he's called out, as well as the gods that they tended to worship and serve in Egypt because that's where they lived, because that was their nature, to be drawn in and assimilated into the culture in which they lived. He says, you need to think about your history and think about what has happened, and you need to make a choice. And I want us to think about that choice this morning, about what we're going to choose. As we consider the words of Joshua and the statement he makes to the Israelites and thinking about choosing this day whom we're going to serve or who we're going to worship, the same idea, the same concept is tied up in that word. Making a choice of what we're going to do in our life and where we are headed and where we're going to go and why we're going to make that decision. It's time to decide this morning, if you've not already. It's too important to neglect. It's too important to let go of, to not think about. It's time to decide who we're going to serve, who we're going to worship. And what I want us to understand about what Joshua does with the people of Israel is he presents this reality, that is, that the evidence is available to everyone. First of all, we need to understand that the evidence is out there before everybody. As we're making this decision, this choice, as we're trying to choose whom we're going to serve, we all have the same information. And so why is it that some people choose one way and other people choose another? This is one reason why Joshua points them to the history. If we took the time to read the entire chapter, we would get a good feeling for everything he's talking about here, about their history and the fact that he had taken them out of the house of slavery, out of Egypt, and he brought them through the Red Sea. And of course, in the process of all of this, remember the things that they witnessed along the way. He says, you saw them with your own eyes. The plagues that came on Egypt. The destruction of the land of Egypt through various plagues, the frogs and the flies, the gnats, the hail and the boils that came on people's flesh, all the way up to the death of the firstborn and the crying out of every household as they're mourning the loss of their firstborn children, and they push Israel out by the hand and by the power of God. They send them out. He says, you remember that, and remember the fact that they chased you after they let you go, and they're pursuing you, and you cried out to me, and I separated you by darkness. And I protected you, and I guided you through the Red Sea. And then when the Egyptian army got in there, I closed the water back on top of them. Remember that, he tells them. You saw it with your own eyes. Your parents witnessed this as they were coming out of the land of Egypt. Your eyes saw what I did in Egypt, it says in verse 7. The evidence is there before you. The events are well attested. So the choice seems very obvious to Joshua. That's where he's really getting in verse 14 and 15. You've seen the things that have happened. Not only that, but you've come against the Amorites, and you've come against Sihon. You've come against these other peoples that God has defeated for you before your eyes. All through the wilderness, God has taken care of you. You've made sure that everything is okay for you, even though you've grumbled, even though you've complained. God has provided for you. Remember all the things you've seen with your eyes. The evidence is there before every single one of us, Joshua tells them. And yet the choice still had to be made. As obvious as it seemed to Joshua, he must challenge them to choose what they're going to do. Choose this day whom you will serve. We have the same body of evidence today as everyone else. We look at it and we realize this is a created world. And we have to decide what we're going to think about that. And we're all working with the same information. We don't have one set of information, and other people have some other set of information. We all have what is the evidence before us. We have Scripture. We have the body of science, knowledge of the world. We're all working with the same things. We have the stories of Scripture, just like this story in Joshua 24, and the continuing story that goes on in Judges 1 and 2 and following. We have all the same information. We have the attestation of history and archaeology. We're all working with the same bits and pieces of evidence to make this choice and decision. And yet the choice has to be made. People act on the evidence in various ways. Some just don't want to look at it. They're concerned by what they're going to find. I mean this in either direction. And people from all perspectives, they have their idea, and they have in their mind what they think, and they don't want to be challenged by what they think, and so they aren't willing to look at the evidence. They're apathetic or they're lazy. Some look at it, but they decide to ignore it for some reason. Maybe they see the various pieces of evidence, but it just doesn't matter that much to them. Some see it, some believe it, and some do nothing. Some see it and believe it, and they do something. That's what Joshua is calling these people to do. It's not always about information. It's not always about knowledge, even. Sometimes it's just about action, about making the choice. Let me illustrate that for you. I'm very aware of what it would take for me to get in shape, to lose weight, to put on muscle, to build endurance. Throughout my life, I've done this a number of times. Any of you who've played sports of any kind, you're familiar with the process. You eat a little bit healthier and you begin exercising, you run, or you lift weights, or whatever it is that you do, or actually really a combination of all those things is best, but you understand how to do it. But how many of us make that choice? At times, I make the choice, try to get in better shape. I realize there's probably other things that are more important in life, and so sometimes I let it go. But I want us to consider the fact that this is the most important thing. There is nothing more important than choosing whom you're going to serve and worship. If you decide that you aren't all that interested in eating healthy and working out, so be it. I do think we need to try to take care of our bodies, and I think God indicates that we should use well what he's given to us. But there are more important things in life than that kind of decision. And there's various other decisions just like that maybe we know what we could do to execute some activity or some event that we'd like to participate in, but we just don't do it despite our knowledge and despite the intellect that we have on the subject. But when it comes to this decision about whom we're going to serve, there is nothing more important than that. Let me give you one more illustration just to come from a different direction. I also like financial things quite a bit and investing. That's what my undergraduate degree is in. And one of the problems in investing is, again, not that people don't understand how to do it sometimes. It's the fact they just don't. Or they might know the right way to do it, but it's just too fun not to do it the right way. And so the very best way to invest is you just keep putting money in and you just leave it. You find a good fund or you find some good stocks and you keep putting in and you just leave it and you let it go and you don't sell. Very rarely do you sell. But you know what the average turnover time is for people in the stock market? About 3 months. And it's gotten worse and worse once you can get online and start doing it all online. It used to be about 3 years. Is it because people don't understand, because people don't know, or because we just take the wrong actions despite knowledge? Listen, we have to act upon the evidence the right way. And that's what Joshua is calling these people to do. They know the information. They've seen it with their own eyes. But what happens is they get tied into culture. They get tied into their desires. And that's why he brings up Balak and Balaam, this subtle reference to these two men and what they do, the Moabites, and how they come in and they infiltrate the Israelites and they begin to marry their men. Because Balaam couldn't curse Israel, God wouldn't let him do it. He keeps blessing Israel, but he gives Balak some information. If you'll just get in there and you'll just marry their men, if you'll assimilate with them and you'll bring them into your culture, then you can destroy them. Well, Israel has seen the action of God. They've witnessed all of this. So why is it so quickly that they'll turn to the Moabites? Despite what they knew, they have to make a choice. A famous song says, "If you choose not to decide, you still have made a choice." Some of you know where that comes from. Pretty popular band from years ago. And I think it's likely that is the problem with some of the Israelites. It's the problem I think Joshua is trying to attack here. They've just kind of chosen to neglect what is before them. They've witnessed the power of God and they've seen his glory, but they have yet to make a solid choice. And the reality is when you don't make a choice, you're already deciding what you want to do. It's just like Balak and the Moabites, and Balaam's advice. When they hadn't chosen to obey the voice of the Lord, when they hadn't chosen and made a commitment to do it the Lord's way, it was very easy for Balak to infiltrate. And for the people to justify their actions in whatever way they came up with. And time again, whether it's Joshua, or Ezra, or Nehemiah, or Solomon, or whoever is recounting the history of the people of Israel, it comes down to this idea: they chose to do wrong. They defied the will of God, sometimes by inaction, sometimes by going after the ways of the world, but time and time again, when we revisit the history of Israel, it comes down to the choice that's being made, not based on the evidence itself, because they've seen the action of God, they've seen the work of God, the evidence was before them, the stories are there, their parents saw it with their own eyes, and yet they choose to go away from the Lord. Sadly, this doesn't end after the time of Joshua, as you are well aware of, in chapter 2 of Judges. In verse 7 it says, "And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great work that the Lord had done for Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110 years. And they buried him within the boundaries of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres in the hill country of Ephraim, north of the mountain of Gaash. And all that generation also were gathered to their father, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals." That's a depressing thought. How quickly they go from serving the Lord, which we find here in this text in Joshua 24, to the very next generation. Not only does it say they don't follow after Joshua and the elders, they serve, they worship the Baals. One generation's time. I want us to think about the words of Joshua, to choose this day whom you will serve, who you will worship. The gods of your fathers, the people of the past, the traditions, what's behind them, the people in the land that you now live, the cultural influence, the society you're in, or are you going to choose to serve the Lord? And this decision to serve God, to worship the God, it has to be a me decision. That's what Joshua recognizes first. "As for me," he says. He can speak for himself. "I don't know what all of you are going to do," Joshua says. "We have all these influences of the past. Here's our history. Here's where we came from. And the gods of the other side of the river that Abraham and his father served before he's called out. And the gods in Egypt and the gods of the Amorites, all of those people we've crushed and defeated, by the way. You can serve all of those if you want to. But as for me, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to worship and serve the Lord." And what Joshua understands is that serving God, worshiping God, is not a decision based on just doing what's easy or doing what's traditional. You know, the gods that your father served, you know, the gods of Abraham. That's our past. We could go back to that. And it seems like they've carried some of that forward with them, obviously. Or else Joshua wouldn't mention it. They haven't fully let go of serving and worshiping these gods of their father Abraham beyond the Euphrates. However they got there and whoever took them, I'm not sure. But Joshua is mentioning them, and this is the tradition. This is their past. This is the influence they have. And he says, you can choose to serve them if you want, but as for me, I'm serving the Lord. I'm serving the one that I've witnessed, and I have seen all his mighty acts and his glory and his great work. These have done nothing except for be defeated by the God that I'm going to serve. And so you can choose to serve whoever you want. But Joshua decides for himself. He makes the decision, I'm going to serve the Lord. Now, he has a pretty good history with this. Those of you who are familiar with the Old Testament story of Joshua and with the Israelites, you realize that it is just he and Caleb who go in as spies and come back out giving the good report. And Joshua and Caleb, they aren't concerned, they aren't afraid of the giants, at least not to the extent that they're not willing to do the will of God. They try to encourage the people to go in anyway and realize that if God is for us, it doesn't matter who they are and what they can do. And Joshua has experienced all of this throughout his life. He has been by the side of Moses. He's gone up on the mountain and seen the presence of God as he's there serving Moses as his assistant. He's seen God bring water from a rock and bring manna and bring quail. He's seen God defeat the Amorites and the Amalekites. He's seen God defeat Og and Sihon. He's seen God destroy foreign nations who are mightier and stronger than they were. He has witnessed all of this, and he realizes the only true decision that's going to bring me life, the only real decision of who I should serve, is Yahweh. All of these other gods are worthless. Every other choice is a worthless choice. So making the decision for myself means I have to try to remove all bias and look truly and purely at the evidences before me. Joshua could do that. He saw who God was, and he saw the power of God, and he saw the worthlessness of the golden calf and the destruction caused by it, and the worthlessness of all the other idols that Israel had carried with it from the other side of the river and from Egypt. And how none of those had done anything for them. But it is scary to me that the others, though they witnessed the very same things, in one generation, they have assimilated into the world around them and they're serving the Baals, the god of fertility and life and sustenance in the pagan world, and the god that could deliver none of that if Yahweh decided he would take it away. Thus the story of Elijah in 1 Kings 16 and 17 and 18, when they're serving the Baals with Ahab and Jezebel. And God says, that's fine, you want to serve Baal, the god of agriculture and fertility and life, I'm going to bring a famine for 3.5 years and see how you like that. Then you can pray to your Baal and see if he can deliver you. And he goes to the widow of Zarephath and he raises her son from the dead, something Baal could not do. And then he goes to Mount Carmel and destroys the altar in fire, which the prophets of Baal could not do. Their God did not hear. He did not listen. He did not care. He did not give them attention. And despite Joshua's appeal to choose this day whom they had served, Israel continues to fall into the same evils and suffer the same kind of destruction. And so my appeal today is for us to make this me decision like Joshua, to decide for myself, as for me, I'm going to serve and worship the Lord. It doesn't matter what anybody else does. It doesn't matter what the family around me does or the culture does. As for me, no matter what else anybody else is doing, I'm going to serve and worship the Lord. It may mean that people hate me and make fun of me and mock me, but I want to make the only good choice. That's what Joshua is saying. You can do all this other stuff if you want to, Israelites. And you've done that in the past, and it just brought plague and destruction. that we've had to intercede for you to stop. But you go ahead and do that if you want to. But as for me, I'm going to serve the Lord. But what's more interesting to me than Joshua's me decision here, that he himself is going to serve the Lord, is that he willingly and indirectly speaks for those around him, realizing he has to turn this me decision into a we decision. And fathers and parents, this is vitally important. That we reinforce the ideas that maybe we believe, that we have decided, I've decided for myself, that I believe this and I'm going to live this. And turn this into something, into an influence that now becomes a we decision. As for me and my house, Joshua says, we will worship the Lord. I don't know what all these other families are going to do around me, Joshua is saying. You might worship the gods of the Amorites or the Egyptians or the gods of the fathers beyond the Euphrates. I don't know what you're going to do, but my house is not going to do that. We are going to serve the Lord. And Joshua is fully comfortable speaking for his house. As the father, as the head of the home, this is what's going to happen in my house. This is what we are going to do. And so he unashamedly speaks for his family and determines that God is going to be their focus. And fathers, heads of the home, mothers, some of you are the head of the home. This choice has to be made for our family. Yes, it is a me choice, and I have to decide what I'm going to do, that I'm going to serve the Lord, but it really goes beyond that. And it seems this is the failure of Israel so often, that Joshua and the elders, many of them serve the Lord, but then eventually this other generation arises who does not know the Lord. How does that happen? I mean, he's told them. You put scripture everywhere, and every time you get a chance, you talk about me as you're walking by the way, and as you're lying down at night, as you're working, and as you're in the home. Everything you do, this is the focal point. There is no other focal point. There are other things in life. There are other things we can do, but this is primary. It is the thing you do to serve and to worship God. So how does a generation arise that does not know the Lord? Well, we know there's some families and some people along the way from the time of Israel who remain holy, who remain righteous. We have the sons of Rechab who listen very carefully to the things he's told them in Jeremiah 35. He tells his family to abstain from wine and not to live within the city walls, and they do this for generation after generation after generation. And in fact, God uses them as an example and says they listen to their earthly father, to Rechab, and they do what he says, but Israel won't even listen to me. And I'm their holy father. I'm the father in heaven. And he blesses them bountifully because of their father's willingness to teach their children and their children's willingness to obey their fathers, even on this material sort of thing like drinking wine and living outside the cities. How much more obeying the will of the Lord and following his commands? How much more important is all of that? So fathers, we have to show our families what is right. Our little children, as they're growing up, they're learning what's most important to us. They're learning what we value, whether it's just what's easy or what's traditional or what's convenient or what's popular. They see the things we're doing and the things that we say and the things that we're interested in. They see what our true focal point is in life, whatever it may be. They understand what we value the most. And they know if we're putting what's convenient before what is faithful. Or if we simply conform to the world and to its influences. And it's a testimony to them to what is truly important. I mean, if I value the world around me, and that becomes my focal point in whatever area we can come up with, my kids see that. And they're going to recognize that, and that's what they're going to acquire. This is what's really important. Yeah, we do some things that are spiritual and some things that are religious, but this is what truly matters. And so we have to make a choice. We have to choose whom it is we're going to serve wholeheartedly. Joshua's reaction to the people is pretty interesting. They say, of course we're going to serve the Lord. You know, why would we try to serve any other? And I think Joshua's thinking, well, because you've already made that choice before. multiple times when you worship the Baals and the Ashtaroth, and you've gone after other gods, and so I'm not really believing you here. And so this is what he says. You are not able to serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. This is not just some easy decision to be made. It's not something we just throw out there and say, yeah, I serve God. I worship God. He says you can't do that. God is holy. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. You decide you're going to go after other things and you're going to make something else your God, he is not going to be pleased with that. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after having done you good. Joshua wants them to understand what's at stake. You know, you say you're going to serve the God. You say you worship Yahweh. But I'm looking at the things that you do. I think this is what Joshua is getting at here. You've witnessed the power of God and his might, and yet you're still carrying these idol gods around with you. You're still carrying around the cultural influence and the assimilation of the world in which you live. You're still carrying on traditions of the past, things that aren't really true and right. And you say you're going to serve God, but listen, you are not able to serve God. He is a holy God. He is not going to be putting up with all of that. And he's going to bring judgment on you for worshiping and serving something else rather than him when you say you're going to worship him. So they say, no, but we will serve the Lord, verse 21. And then Joshua says this, you are a witness against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord to worship him or serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. He said, then put away the foreign gods that are among you and incline your heart to the Lord, the God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and put in place statutes and rules for them at Shechem. And then he has some witnesses. He wrote these words in the book of the law of God. And he took a large stone and set it up there underneath the terebinth that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And he said to all the people, behold, this stone shall be witness against us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord that he spoke to us. Therefore, it shall be a witness against you, lest you deal falsely with your God. Here's a covenant. We're going to have a witness of the law, the book of the law that's written before you, of all the things that have been said. This is going to bear witness to what you've told me today, that you will choose the Lord. And we also have this stone which speaks. It understands the things that God has said. It's heard all the words that we have said, that we're going to serve the Lord. And it holds that witness before us. When we look at that stone, we remember the things that we have said here. It's a testimony. It means it's pretty important. Not a casual commitment. Not something to be taken lightly. It's so serious that Joshua sets up testimony to it. You choose this day to serve and to worship Yahweh. And here's a testimony to that reality. This book that I'm writing. And this stone of witness that I'm setting up. And so let me suggest to you this morning that we have witnesses as well. The scriptures we might write on our walls and put in our mirrors. The songs that we teach our children and the memory verses. All the times we make these statements that we serve the Lord, that we choose to serve him, they are before us. They are everywhere. Written all around us as a testimony of the covenant that we've made. But I give a word of warning that just a few years later, this generation is serving the Baals. And as Joshua predicted, even in his own terminology and wording, it is a witness against themselves. A story that we ought to take very seriously. As we proclaim our service to God, our commitment to him, our loyalty, that we understand truly what that means for us. This bond between God and ourselves. This covenant that we affirm. Stefan Mangro, as he was interviewed about his decision not to play, said, religion comes first. Religion is above sports. You have to stand up for what you believe, he said, a 17-year-old boy. And amazingly, everyone around him supported him. He said there was some pressure, but ultimately it was an easy decision. His partner, Cody, who is not a Seventh-day Adventist, supported him. All of his teammates, and his coach, and his community supported him. And I would say to some extent, the nation supported him as this story went out and people read it. And it was a testimony to the commitment that he had made. His faith and his belief. It's the Lord's Day, he said. It was an easy decision. Well, maybe somewhat simplistic from a 17-year-old. I realize the world is dynamic and complex, and there are tough decisions to make. But sometimes it is the youths who cooperate and praise to God and bear witness to his glory and greatness, who truly understand what it means to say they choose this day whom they will serve. And so I volley that up for us to consider ourselves, all of us. Can we make that statement? I've chosen this day to serve the Lord. Not just this day, but I've chosen this day that I'm going to serve and worship the Lord in all that I do. It is my focus. It is my goal. It is number one in my life, and there is nothing close to it. There is nothing that compares. I'm willing to give up and sacrifice all if necessary. To obey the voice of the Lord and to do his will. It's an easy statement to make, but not always an easy idea to live. And that's why we need encouragement on days like this, I believe, when we have those tough choices to make. We have to think about what's truly valuable to us. And not just what's truly valuable to us, but what we want to be truly valuable to our children. What we want them to take away from our house, is it that we have chosen to serve the Lord, or is it that we've chosen to do many, many other things and neglecting and ignoring true loyalty and commitment? We may worship God with our lips as the Pharisees, but hearts can be far from him. That's a criticism Jesus had of the Pharisees who thought themselves so holy. And all these stories, all these accounts, whether it's Joshua or the encounters of Jesus, are meant for our learning, to warn us, to encourage us, to push us forward, to help us grasp what true commitment and loyalty is before God. Maybe as you're ready to make that decision this morning. It could be you've been in the world for a long time and you see what comes of that. And it hasn't satisfied you, it hasn't filled you up. And you knew that true satisfaction doesn't come from money or from jobs or from fame or accomplishments. But true satisfaction comes from having a heart and a mind that is reconciled with who you are in the presence of God. And making your life right with him. And that no matter else what you do, it's just not going to satisfy without the Lord at your foundation. And if you decided that, maybe you don't even know how to go about that. We'd love to help you. Look at Scripture and see what God says in his own words through his inspired writers. If you need that help, we want to help you. And maybe it is that you've already made that decision. Maybe you know Scripture. Maybe you understand it well, but you realize you just haven't been making choices that line up with what you know. And if that describes you tomorrow, then there's still hope. It's not that you've gone off course and you can never come back. God wants you back. He wants you to make your heart right with him. He wants you to be reconciled to him and begin making a choice to serve him every day. Can we help you this morning? Why don't you come?